Our New Testament scripture reading this morning is from Revelation chapter 6. We'll read chapter 6 and 7, and then we'll turn to Psalm 46, which will be our text. Revelation 6 and 7, it's a slightly longer scripture reading, but it's very pertinent to our subject. There's actually a parallel here with Psalm 46, and so I just want you to note as we read through it. Notice in chapter 6, we have the Lord's purposes in this world. We have the Lord's judgments being played out in this world as the Lord Jesus Christ unfolds the scroll of human history, as it were, as he breaks the seals of God's decrees. And then in chapter 7, we have a picture of God's protection of his people, the security of the people of God. So just note those two things as we read Revelation 6 and 7. Now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a white horse. He who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, "Come and see." Another horse, fiery red, went out. And it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another. And there was given to him a great sword. When he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Come and see." So I looked, and behold, a black horse. And he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a denarius, and 3 quarts of barley for a denarius. And do not harm the oil and the wine." When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, "Come and see." So I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And the name of him who sat on it was Death, and Hades followed after him. And power was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beasts of the earth. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer, until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren, who would be killed as they were, was completed. I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of the heaven fell to the earth, as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand?" After these things, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, on the sea, or on any tree. Then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried out with a loud voice to the four angels, to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, "Do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees, until we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads." And I heard the number of those who were sealed. 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed. Of the tribe of Judah, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Reuben, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Gad, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Asher, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Naphtali, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Manasseh, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Simeon, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Levi, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Issachar, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Zebulun, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Joseph, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Benjamin, 12,000 were sealed. After these things I looked, And behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb." All the angels stood around the throne, and the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne, and they worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, "Who are these arrobed in white robes, and where did they come from?" And I said, "Sir, you know." So he said to me, "These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall neither hunger any more nor thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of waters. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." Now we turn to Psalm 46. Psalm 46, which will also be our text. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. There is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her, she shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. The nations raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolations in the earth. He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. This is the word of the living God. The well-known song, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God," based off Psalm 46, was written by the reformer Martin Luther. It was said that in the days of the Reformation, when times were dark, when persecution was on the rise, when it seemed as though evil was triumphing, when it seemed as though the Reformation was going to fail and that death was near, that Luther would often take refuge in this psalm. He would turn to those around him and he would say, "Come, brothers and sisters, let us sing the 46th psalm." I think it is evident to all of us that we are living in difficult days. It seems as though everywhere we turn, we are confronted with turmoil, with anxiety, with confusion, with fear. We have the COVID virus. We have the government's response to it. We have social and political unrest in the United States. We continue to see agitation internationally, nation between nation. And across the globe, the persecution of Christians is as great as it's ever been. And even here in our own nation, in our own society, we are seeing an increasingly overt hostility to the gospel. And then, of course, we have our own personal and family trials and sufferings, don't we? They don't take a break in times of international calamity. And as we enter the year 2021, there's really no indication that the situation is going to change dramatically. And you know, in each one of these areas, as we see them, as we live in them, they come with their own unknowns. They come with their own questions. How should I respond to this? What does the future hold? What if this or what if that? See, the truth is, brothers and sisters, is that we are living in a shaking, groaning world. A world that is full of sin and that Peter says is being reserved for fire until the day of judgment. In fact, it's the Lord himself who has told us that he is going to shake everything that can be shaken so that the things that cannot be shaken will remain. We are living in a shaking, groaning world. And how easy it is for us, even as Christians, to get carried away in all the confusion and in all the questions and to so quickly be overwhelmed with uncertainty and with anxiety and with fear. And it's crucial for us, in the days in which we're living, to imitate Martin Luther and to say to one another, brothers and sisters, let us sing the 46th Psalm. Because we need to hear the call of this psalm. We need to hear the call of this psalm. Be still. Be still. And remember that he is God. Before answering the other questions that need to be answered, we first need to take a step back and we need to ask the more foundational questions. Who is God? Where is God? What is God doing? Today we're going to look at Psalm 46 and see there the biblical response of faith in times of calamity. The biblical response of faith in times of calamity. In verse 1 to 3, we have a fearless declaration of faith in times of trouble. And then in verse 4 to 11, that declaration gets expanded and we are told two things that we must know if we are to share in that fearless confidence. And so first we see the fearless declaration of faith in times of trouble. Look at verse 1 to 3. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. As is always the case in the exercise of faith, the psalmist first looks at God. And only then, after he has fixed his eyes upon God, does he turn and look at the situation and the circumstances around him. And he says, God is our refuge and strength. Not armies, not kings, not governments, not constitutions, not healthcare systems, not money, not friends, not even the church. No, he says, God is our refuge and strength. And this is always the heart cry of faith, isn't it? What is faith? Faith is removing your trust from everything else and fixing it upon God and God alone. Faith is the picture that we have of Jehoshaphat in 2 Chronicles 20 when a great army is coming against the people of Israel and Jehoshaphat stands up in the midst of the people and he prays and he ends his prayer by saying this. He says, Lord, we are powerless against this great horde that is coming against us, and we do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. That is the confession of faith. And that is the confession of this psalmist. My eyes, Lord, are on you. And he goes on, and he declares that God is a very present help in trouble. The phrase is emphatic. It means that God is abundantly to be found, that he's exceedingly near, that he's ever present and he's very present. And this is where the confidence of faith comes from, doesn't it? Not just that God is mighty, not just that God is able to help, but that God is very near. The moment that we call upon him, he is near. So the psalmist then goes on in verse 2 to 3 with the necessary implications. He says, therefore, now again, I mentioned this, but I want to highlight it. Notice that the psalmist first looks at God. He fills his vision with God. And then he looks at the situation around him and he says, therefore, we will not fear. We will not fear. We will not. We cannot fear. Even in the greatest of calamities and of upheavals, even when the entire world is shaking and quaking and crumbling to dust, even when the great mountains, those objects of stability and permanence, are being uprooted and thrown into the sea, even when the sea is raging and we are tossed about on a storm-tossed sea, he says, we will not fear. The pictures that the psalmist gives in these verses are pictures of really apocalyptic proportions. It's interesting, actually, they parallel descriptions of the great and final day of the Lord. Listen to the similarities with Peter in 2 Peter 3. He says, "The day of the Lord is going to come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed." The psalmist is saying that even if the world comes to an end, even if it falls to pieces around us, even if a killer virus 100 times more lethal than COVID-19 sweeps the earth, and even if the entire world's system of governments join together to wipe the church off the face of the earth, he says, we will not fear. Because in God we have taken refuge, and he is very present to help us. Brothers and sisters, we are not to be, we must not be a people who are ruled by fear or by panic. That doesn't mean we never have a sense of apprehension, but it means that we are never to react in times of calamity in a merely reactionary way. It means that the worry of outcome and the fear of circumstances can never dominate us, not if our eyes are fixed upon God. Now, I want to highlight two things that this declaration of faith teaches us. First, it teaches us that the fearless confidence of faith does not come from minimizing the trouble. The confidence of faith does not come from minimizing the trouble. This is often our response, isn't it? We tend to deal with our fear by minimizing the trouble and trying to pretend and trying to convince ourselves that it's not all that menacing. Have you found yourself doing this? Think back to yourself 10 months ago when COVID first started appearing in our world. Did you find yourself saying, oh, they're all overreacting, it's not that big of a deal? I know I did. Maybe that was true. Maybe it wasn't. But what's important for us to realize, brothers and sisters, is that in terms of the alleviation of our fear, it shouldn't matter. Because our peace does not come from that. Because what if they weren't overreacting? What if it was as bad as they had first said it was going to be? Or what if the government takes this opportunity to begin to systematically persecute the church? You see, the fact is, the day is going to come when we stand on the brink of death, when we stand before destruction, and we will not be able to minimize the trouble in that day. And if your peace comes from convincing yourself that it's not all that menacing, what will you do in that day? Fact is, suffering is coming. Dark days are ahead of us. But the psalmist here does not minimize the trouble. In fact, he almost expands it. He talks about it as the end of the world. But he says, my eyes are on God. That is where I fixed my confidence. He is my refuge and strength, and that is what my confidence is built upon. However, we also learn from these verses that the fearless confidence of faith has nothing to do with a brash self-confidence. There's nothing to do with a brash self-confidence. The psalmist doesn't puff out his chest, pump his fist in the air and say, "Do your worst, world. I'll push through this." No, there's no confidence placed in himself. The Christian is one who says with the psalmist elsewhere, "I am poor and needy, but the Lord thinks upon me." You see, the psalmist knows how weak he is in himself. He knows that if he were to depend upon himself, he would have everything to fear. But that's not where his confidence comes from. And so this is the declaration of faith. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. The confidence of faith is a confidence that has taken its stand upon the one rock that will not be moved, the covenant love and the promises of the one true God. And so the psalmist has set before us a fearless and a confident declaration of faith. But it raises the question, doesn't it? How do we share in this confidence? I mean, we can say it, we can read it, we can sing the psalm, but how do we get to the point where our hearts feel the power of this, where we actually know this kind of confidence within us? Well, the psalmist goes on in verse 4 to 11 to flesh out his confidence. And he sets two things before our eyes, two things that we must know if we are to share in this kind of confidence. First, he points us to God's presence with his people, and then he points us to God's purpose in the world. God's presence with his people, and then God's purpose in the world. So first, in verse 4 to 7, he sets before us God's presence with his people. Look at verse 4 to 7. He says, "There is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. The nations raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge." You know, a question that people often ask in times of calamity is, where is God in all this? Where is God in all this? Well, the psalmist answers that question for us. Where is God? He is in the midst of his people. And this is the first thing that we have to know if we are to have confidence in times of trouble. And the psalmist speaks of the people of God, and he pictures for us a city. And within this city, there is a river flowing, a clean and a pure river. And this river has streams that branch out to every corner of the city. And wherever it goes, it brings refreshment, it brings life, it brings happiness to the inhabitants of this city. And then he speaks of this city, and he speaks of it as the tabernacle of the Most High. The entire city is the dwelling place of God. And so that tabernacle, the symbol of God's presence, is in the midst of this city. And so we have this picture of this happy, flourishing city, and there in the middle of it, there's this hill, and at the top of the hill is the tabernacle, is the temple of God. And from this temple, this pure, refreshing river flows. This actually parallels Ezekiel's vision of the temple. He speaks of the city of God. He measures out the temple. And then he speaks about how there's this river flowing from the door of the temple. And he says, wherever it goes, it brings healing and it brings freshness. And it's full of fish. And so the fishermen stay at its banks and they throw their nets and they catch fish in the waters. And then Ezekiel writes this. He says, "And on the banks, on both sides of the river, there will grow all kinds of trees for food. Their leaves will not wither, nor their fruit fail. But they will bear fresh fruit every month, because the water for them flows from the sanctuary. Their fruit will be for food, and their leaves for healing." And so that's the picture that we have. A river flowing from the dwelling place of God, giving life and gladness to the inhabitants of this city. It's a joyful, it's a blessed city, because God is there, and his river of life is there. And so this is the psalmist's picture of the people of God, the church. We are the temple of God. We are the city of God. We are the holy habitation of God. And this river is the river of his salvation. It's the river of God's grace. It's that spring that is opened up in the heart of the believer that Jesus said would well up unto eternal life. It is, in another sense, the Holy Spirit, whom Jesus spoke of when he said that out of your innermost will flow rivers of living water. This river is a beautiful picture that encapsulates, that captures all the glorious blessings of salvation that are given to us in the gospel. As we are united to Christ, as the Spirit brings to us his benefits, this is the river that is within. Justification, adoption, sanctification, peace of conscience, spiritual joy, fellowship with God, a living hope of everlasting glory. If you are a Christian, this river is within you, because God, by his Spirit, dwells in you. However, there's more to the picture, isn't there? Because, I mean, if we remember the context, the psalmist has just been talking about the world falling apart. And in fact, as we look elsewhere, we also see that the nations are raging. And so we have this picture of this flourishing city, but as we take a step back, as we zoom out, we see that this city is surrounded by enemies, by hostile nations, and they are raging, and they are intent upon her destruction. You could say that they've set up a siege around the city. Now, what happens in a siege? A siege is a tactic of warfare in which an enemy army cuts off supply lines to a city. They surround it so that no one can go out and in, and they cannot get supplies. And the idea is to starve out the city, either make them too weak to fight or just bring them to the point of desperation so they give up. And the pictures of a siege in Scripture are horrific. We read in 2 Kings 6 of a siege of Samaria, and it's a picture of starvation, of plague, of desperation. It's a horrifying picture. And yet that's not what we find here. There's no cowering. There's no desperation in this city. Instead, there's peace, there's celebration, there's gladness in this city. Why? Because God is in the midst of her, and because the river of his blessing is flowing. And this river is a source of water. It provides food in the fish and in the trees that are growing up bearing fruit. And no siege can stop up this spring. No enemy can defile it because it's in the heart of the city. And so this city, you could say, could stand a siege forever because this river of life is within it. And so this then, brothers and sisters, is a picture of the church. Not the building, but the people of God. We say the Lord of hosts is with us, and the God of Jacob is our refuge. Outwardly to our flesh, there might be turmoil, there might be confusion, there might be persecution, there might be danger, there might even be death. But within, the river of God's grace and the river of God's salvation continues to flow. Within, there is joy and there is peace because our souls are refreshed by God's grace. Now, we need to remember that when Scripture speaks of joy, and when Scripture speaks of us not being moved, it's not speaking about outward prosperity and protection. Because the reality is, physically, outwardly, we might be moved. The money might run out. You might get hungry. You might get the virus. You might get thrown in prison and be horrifically tortured, as many of our brothers and sisters are across the world. But the confidence of the Christian is that in the midst of all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. So the Apostle Paul can say, we do not lose heart. Though our outward self is wasting away, he says our inner self is being renewed day by day. Within, the river of salvation flows. And so whatever the situation outside, we can say God is our refuge. And if you are a Christian, your soul is safe. Brothers and sisters, there is no turmoil. There is no affliction. There is no calamity that can rob you of even a single spiritual blessing. Things that are happening out there cannot take away your salvation. They cannot take away your hope. They cannot take away your joy. They cannot take away your peace. Not if your eyes are fixed upon God. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, even in the midst of calamity. Brothers and sisters, this ought to be something that marks us. Look at the turmoil of the world around us. But here, in the church, among the people of God, we ought to be marked by gladness, by joy. Not a lame, superficial happiness, but a deep, inner, spiritual joy. We also see a wonderful contrast in these verses. We're told that the city of God will not be moved, but meanwhile, the nations are moved. In verse 6, we see that God doesn't just stand for the defense of his people, but he actually goes forth offensively to scatter the foe. The nations that came forward to shake and overthrow God's people are themselves shaken and overthrown. See, for a time, God lets his people be besieged. He allows the enemies to rage, but in his perfect timing, just when the morning dawns, he will give his word, and the nations will be thrown into confusion, and he will bring deliverance for his people. And so we learn from this that we are appointed a time to suffer. We are appointed a time to suffer, to face affliction and trial, a time of testing and proving of our faith. We see that in Revelation, that short period where the devil comes down to the earth, raging against the people of God because he knows his time is short. For a time, times, and half a time, we are appointed to suffer, to have our faith tested and proved. But we must remember, brothers and sisters, it is but for a time. Peter says, now for a little while, your faith is grieved by various trials. And so this is the picture that we have when we speak of the Lord of hosts being with us. And so we go back then to verse 1 to 3, to that declaration of fearless confidence that we will not fear. Well, now we begin to see where that confidence comes from. It comes from knowing that God is in our midst and that his river of salvation is flowing. And so as we face the questions of the calamities in our world, know this: God is in our midst and we need not be moved. Our inward man is safe. Well, the psalmist has answered the question, where is God in all this? Well, now he goes on and he answers a similar question. And that is, what is God doing in all this? And so he turns and he directs our minds to a second thing. And that is God's purpose in the world. God's purpose in the world. Look at verse 8 to 11. He says, come, behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolations in the earth. He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. The psalmist begins and he says, come, behold the works of the Lord. He's taking us by the hand, as it were, to give us a tour of God's work in the world. It reminds you of Revelation 6, right? The angel saying, come and see. Come and see what God is doing. He's saying, fearful believer, are you feeling shaken? And come with me and let us look at God's work. Come and behold the works of the Lord. What is God doing in all this? The answer is that God is at work, unfolding the scroll of history, and he is moving everything toward that final day when Christ's return will bring about a final reign of peace. He is at work in ways infinitely beyond our comprehension to bring about his own exaltation. We see in verse 9 that he is moving everything to the day when the weapons of warfare will be destroyed, and there will be everlasting peace in a new heavens and a new earth. This is the final outcome. An outcome of peace. And this is what everything is moving towards. However, we see that that reign of peace will come about through judgment. Because he says in verse 8, before this, he says, he has made desolations on the earth. Desolations. Desolations by famine. Desolations by natural disasters. Desolations by plagues and viruses. The desolations of war, all the desolations wrought by the hands of men and by nations, God reigns over them all. The psalmist says he is making desolations in the earth. And so in Isaiah 45, Isaiah, or the Lord, says, I form light and create darkness. I make well-being and create calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things. This is a hard sight, brothers and sisters. We are being called by the psalmist to look at all the great and horrible desolations of history, all the pain, all the suffering, all the death, and we are being called to see the hand of God behind it. Why? Because God is intent on bringing about a final peace, a final reign of peace and of righteousness. But the sinfulness of man requires that the earth be purified through judgment. And so that is what God is doing in all that is happening around us. As our world refuses to repent, God is sounding trumpets of warning, and he is pouring out bowls of wrath, and he is saying, repent, you vile world, kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. Give up your rebellion. But brothers and sisters, know this. Peace is coming. Christ's reign is coming. And it will come about in one of two ways for every individual person. Either it will come on the one hand to those who heed this warning and who willingly cast their weapons at the feet of Jesus Christ, or it will come to those who refuse to heed this warning and who harden themselves when Jesus Christ returns in judgment and he crushes his enemies under his feet and the weapons of their rebellion fall from their lifeless hands. But either way, he will make wars to cease to the ends of the earth. The weapons of warfare will be destroyed and peace will come. And so he calls out to us, brothers and sisters, he calls to us and he says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Be still, O people of God. The nations are in panic all around you, but as for you, stop a minute. Stop and be still and remember that God is working out his purposes in the earth. These desolations are his desolations. COVID-19, government policies, presidential elections, Black Lives Matter, even such horrendous things as the murder of unborn children that is taking place in our nation, all of it is serving the purposes of God's judgment and God's redemption, that he ultimately would be exalted in the earth. He is pressing everything toward the day when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And so this is the outcome of everything that is happening in our world. And this is the destination of history. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Brothers and sisters, behold the works of the Lord. Look at his purposes in the world. And find your confidence in this, that God is at work. We might not be able to know exactly how, but God is at work in the midst of it all to bring about the salvation of his people and to bring about the exaltation of our beloved Savior and Lord. And so this then is our response. This is how we are to view disaster and difficulty and persecution and trial. We are to say, God is our refuge. Therefore, we will not fear. We will not be overcome by fear and by worry because we know that God is in the midst of his people and we know that God is working out his purposes in the world. In short, because we know that the Lord of hosts is with us and the God of Jacob is our refuge. So brothers and sisters, let us fill our minds with these realities. There are other questions that need to be asked, other things that need to be answered. But brothers and sisters, as we go through the trials that are going on around us, let us view them from this perspective. And let us often, as we talk to our brothers and sisters, not be caught up in complaining, not be caught up in anxiety, though yes, we have to answer the questions, but let us start here. Let us often say to one another, brothers and sisters, hold on a minute. Let us first sing the 46th Psalm. Let us have perspective on what is going on. So brothers and sisters, I say to you, let us sing the 46th Psalm. Let's pray. Our glorious God in heaven, we thank you that you are our refuge and our fortress. We thank you that we lift up our eyes to the hills, O Lord, and we can know that our help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. We thank you that you have promised to keep us from stumbling, to keep us from all evil, to keep our going out and our coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Father, we pray that you would increase our faith. We pray, O Lord, that we would have our confidence rooted and grounded in you, in your character, in your purposes, in your promises. Father, help us to have a confidence and a peace that is very different from the anxiety and the turmoil of the world around us. Father, keep your people in these days. And we pray this all in Christ's name. Amen.